Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our home church service here, our youth and adult study we'll be entering into soon. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those listening to the recording, and glad to have each one in fellowship today. And praise God for his merciful kindness in allowing us the freedom, at least at this point, to be able to all come together from various parts of America and elsewhere to dig into God's word of inspiration and to feed and be fed, to edify and be edified, and Lord willing, to grow in knowledge and in grace. So praise God for his providential blessings. So again, welcome, dear ones. And before we get into our study book, who would like to open with prayer?
If you could kneel our heads and our hearts and our knees as far as possible as we come before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee to give Thee honor and praises, Lord Jesus, we want to thank You for taking us safely through another week, dear Father God. The time is going by so quickly, but we thank You for keeping us in Your perfect will and taking us through, dear Father God. Lord Jesus, we ask for forgiveness in all sin done in this body, known and unknown, dear Father. We ask that You continue to lead us on high. We ask that You continue to keep us in Your will, dear Father God, and to bridle our spirits and our hearts and our minds, dear Father, to continue to look ever to Thee in all things, dear Father. As we continue to delve into Your words of truth, the Holy Bible, we see the things so plainly happening around us, dear Father, fulfilling the words that You said that would happen, dear Father. But help us not to be in despair at these things, because through Your grace and mercy, we shall be overcomers, dear Father. I pray for those who are sick and afflicted, those that are dealing with any type of maladies today, whether mentally, spiritually, physically, emotionally, or even financially, dear Father. Thank You for the reprieve and the weather conditions that has been so dreadful all around, dear Father. We know that it is by Your grace and mercy. We continue to look for warmer, sunnier days, dear Father God, and we pray that You take those through who are without, dear Father. I pray that You open up our eyes and our ears and our understanding, dear Father God. Send Your Holy Spirit, dear Father. We welcome the Holy Spirit in, that we may be able to sit and sat with You, to be elevated on high, to be filled and rejuvenated, dear Father. Thank You for stabilizing the internet, for helping us to be gathered together here, dear Father God, to be watered, dear Father God. We thank You and we love You in all things. You know just what we need, just when we need it. And we ask for patience, dear Father, for us to be able to continue to walk in this narrow road, dear Father. Help us not to do it in our own strength. Help us to not to lean on our own understanding, but with everything to test the Spirit, dear Father, to ask if it is of Thee, and most importantly, to look within to make sure that each and everything that we are doing, it is to Your honor and to Your mercy. Will it please our Lord? Will it please our Master? Is the question that we should have at the top of our mind in all things. Guide us in that way, dear Father God. We thank You and we love You, Heavenly Father. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We
pray.
Amen. No, thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book, which is Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. And we left off right at the top of page 60 to the new subsection, If Thy Right Hand Causes Thee to Stumble, Cut It Off. We'll find out more what that is referring to. And the last thing that we were discussing is that whatever we dwell upon in our thoughts ends up coming out in our actions. So if we dwell upon good things, then our actions will be on the good, positive side. If we dwell on evil things, then our actions will be more on the dark, evil side. And when the thought of doing evil or the thought of evil itself is cherished and loved in the heart, even though no one else around us may know what's taking place within, then it reveals that evil or sin is part of the heart. It's part of the character. So we're all of a fallen nature. We're going to have evil thoughts. We're going to have very dark thoughts that enter into our mind. But what do we do with those thoughts is the question. If we dwell upon them, then that allows the evilness of our nature to find a place in our heart. And that will defile us. So if we're dwelling upon scenes of impurity, then we are impure in our heart. And that's what Christ was bringing out, this particular principle. If you lust after a woman, or if you lust after the possessions of another, it doesn't just have to be a human being you lust after. It could be possessions that someone else has. If lust after someone or something else is cherished in your heart, then you've already broken the commandments within, even though you may never break them in action. And so Christ was basically telling the Jews, you're all sinners inside. And sinners inside are going to reveal sin outside. So if you want to really be a commandment keeper, you have to keep the commandments within. It needs to be written in your heart and mind. It needs to be the foundational basis of all your thoughts and actions. And then you will indeed be children of the Most High, children of Abraham, right? You won't be children of the devil, because as we are within, so we will be without. And that was quite a revelation to some of the Jews, because they were secretly practicing evil without anyone knowing about it. And they felt that they were still following God because they weren't discovered. And Christ laid that belief in the dust. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up in this new subsection that begins at page 60, right at the top. If thy right hand causes thee to stumble, cut it off and cast it from thee. Matthew 5, verse 30. To prevent disease from spreading to the body and destroying life, a man would submit to part even with his right hand. Much more should he be willing to surrender that which imperils the life of the soul. So here we see it is a salvational issue to part with anything that may destroy our eternal life, our soul, what makes us us. So if anything in our life is causing us to sin, that needs to be eliminated. Now, how hard would it be to have your right hand or right arm or perhaps a leg removed from you? I mean, anciently, it was very painful, right? But in the modern times, you can be put to sleep, the surgery can be performed, and you wake up without the limb. And then comes the recovery time. Then comes the process of having to learn to live without it. And that is a very painful experience, both physically as well as mentally and spiritually. But it is necessary for salvation. Any thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Through the gospel, souls that are degraded and enslaved by Satan are to be redeemed to share the glorious liberty of the sons of God. God's purpose is not merely to deliver from the suffering that is the inevitable result of sin, but to save from sin itself. The soul corrupted and deformed is to be purified, transformed that it may be clothed in the beauty of the Lord our God, conformed to the image of his Son. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Psalm 90:17 and Romans 8:29 and 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eternity alone can reveal the glorious destiny to which man, restored to God's image, may attain.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Any comments or insights or thoughts on this paragraph?
Through the gospel, in order for us to reach this high ideal, that which causes the soul to stumble must be sacrificed. It is through the will that sin retains its hold upon us. The surrender of the will is represented as plucking out the eye or cutting off the hand. Often it seems to us that to surrender the will to God is to consent to go through life maimed and crippled. But it is better, says Christ, for self to be maimed, wounded, crippled, if thus you may enter into life. That which you look upon as disaster is the door to highest benefit.
Amen. Amen. So, through the gospel, God desires to free us from sin and to have our sins forgiven. So, the gospel entails sacrifice. And this sacrifice is giving up sin, giving up your own will in order to follow the will of God. And so we see here that it is through the will that sin remains in us, part of us, part of our character. Now, what is the will? Any ideas?
Choice, a decision that one makes, determined to make. After considering, you make a choice using the power that you have to make that choice.
Yeah, we all have the power to choose. And Paul brings out in Romans 6, I believe it is, maybe 7, that to will is present in him, but how to carry out the will he finds extremely difficult. So we each have the choice, but it's putting that choice into action where the will comes in. So the will is the deciding force. It is the power within us to act. And so it is through the will, through our power to act, that sin retains its hold upon us. So we may choose all day long to follow God, but if our will is not engaged to act upon that choice, we'll never follow God. So if you liken it to being hungry, you can sit in your chair and be hungry all day long, and you can decide, okay, I want this food and I want that food to satisfy my hunger. The will comes in when you get out of the chair and you go and get the food. So the choice was made, but the will has to be engaged before action occurs. So it's the same in the situation with sin. You can be tempted, tempted to lie. And you can decide, I'm not going to lie because God's law says thou shalt not bear false witness. So I'm not going to lie. But you can choose not to lie all day long. But if you never engage the will to stop the tongue from lying, then you'll remain choosing God's will but never following it. So the will is the power to act. And it is through this power to act that sin retains its hold upon us. So we're tempted to lie. The will comes in and we lie. Or we're tempted to lie, we choose not to, and the will enters in, controlling our tongue. So it is through our power to act that sin remains in us. And that means we have to surrender this power to act to Christ. And in surrendering our power to act to Christ, it's like having our eye plucked out of the socket, or cutting off our hand, or having our leg removed, because our power to act, we prize. It's what makes us us. It's what makes us different than another human. And so allowing God to control our power to act is crucifying ourself. We no longer have control to act. We've surrendered our power to act to God. He now controls us. So then, do we allow God to control us? Or do we take back our power to act for ourselves? That's the issue. Do we allow self to be crucified and God to control? Or do we allow God to be crucified and self to control? So then, if we've surrendered our power to act to God, how does God now control us? Are we robots? How does God control us if we surrender to Him our power to act? Comment says, it's by His Spirit and the Word. Amen. So then how does God through the Spirit control how we act?
I would think that it is when the Holy Spirit impresses us with the things that are right to do, recalls to our minds the words of God that we have studied or read or even heard, I believe the way in which we may have a tendency to go towards, we have that safeguard railing from the Holy Spirit that lets us know you're getting really close to the edge there. You need to move over. That's not the way to go. And He refreshes our minds with the Word of God, and then we see it. And then, even then, at that point, we still have to make a decision. Am I going to listen to that, or am I going to do what I want to do? Because that's really the battle I find, you know, in with this rotten flesh. So I believe it is that way by the Holy Spirit, like in conjunction with God's Word and moving in our hearts to really want to choose the right thing. But we still have that same thing, that choice. What will we do if we get to the edge of the road?
We always will have a choice when we're dealing with God and the gospel. Another comment, it says, by His power He gives us, and we yielding to God to become servants to obey. Amen. So you can see that surrendering your power to act to God does not mean that you become so fully possessed by God that you have no control over where you go or what you do or what you say. So this is not talking about possession in the aspect you no longer have a choice. When you look at possession from the devil, the people no longer had a choice. They did whatever the evil spirits led them to do. There was no choice. They were possessed. But with God, when we surrender Him our power to act, it's not a possession in the like way. It's a co-partnership. So when we surrender our power to act, our will to God, the Spirit leads us to follow the Word of God, the will of God, and not our own desire. So we not only choose to follow God, we surrender to Him our will and follow God. So it's a co-partnership. We give him our will. We surrender to him our power to act, but we still act. So it's different than devil possession. We still have the power of our will. God doesn't remove it from us. He asks us to surrender the action to follow him, not to follow self. And when we surrender the power to do God's will, God then gives us, through the Spirit, the grace and the strength to follow his will. So the Spirit works within us to obey God. We have to initiate that obedience to God by surrendering our acting power to God and not following self. So if we have a problem with anger, you know, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If we have a problem with anger and someone riles us up and the Spirit says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we recognize the voice of the Spirit. And we know that if we give vent to our feelings, we're going to say all kinds of things that would be better left unsaid, right? So then we choose to follow the will of God, but that venting wants to come out of our lips. God says, just don't choose to follow me. Surrender your actions to me, and I'll give you the victory. So then we surrender our power to act to God, and we act on his side of this issue. We keep our mouth closed. We may turn away and walk away, right? We may go and do something else so that we don't give vent. But denying your anger hurts. You want to let it out. You want to give that person a piece of your mind for what they did or said or whatever it may be. It hurts not to say something. But in surrendering your will to God means acting on his side, not the devil's side, not the side of self. Acting on his side. So you keep your mouth closed or you walk away. God recognizes what you did. You've taken the first step in surrendering your acting to him. He will then come in, give you his grace and strength, and allow you to continue walking away, even though the person that you want to vent on is still mouthing off to you, right? God gives you the extra grace and divine power to continue walking away. And as you're walking away, the venting energy dissipates. That's God giving you the victory because you not only chose to follow him, you surrendered and acted on his side. So when you hear about the possession of the Spirit or God dwelling in you and working out through you his good will, it's not a possession like devil possession is. It's a co-partnership. And in this co-partnership, you both have an important role to carry out. So it's not all God doing everything for you and you just kind of sit back in the wheelbarrow as he pushes you. It's both of you working together to gain the victory. So you choose to follow God. You surrender your acting power to God, and you act in following God. God then gives you the victory. But surrendering your actions to God is difficult because self is not going to want to let go of control. And the devil's going to be right there giving you all kinds of reasons not to. Well, this is just the way I am. No. God wants you to be differently. God gives you the power to be different. It's your choice and your willpower that keeps you the way you are. Well, I just can't give it up. No. You could give it up because God gives you the power to give it up. It's your choice and it's your actions that keep you from giving it up. So no one in this entire world is destined for destruction. They choose destruction. And then they act that brings destruction. Any thoughts or comments, dear one?
It goes back to when you were saying, dear brother, convince ourselves. It takes me back to Eden, because even though Eve was warned, Adam was warned as to what was going on and what to look out for, there was still a choice there, and they had to exercise their will to either believe the serpent or not to. And there was even on Eve's part a reasoning that was going back and forth. So there were choices that are being made. So I can see how we can convince ourselves because of what we want deep inside, what is really in our, what we want. And if I want that thing and I want to eat that thing or do that thing or say that thing enough, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to find an excuse or a reason why to do it. If I want to, you know, not be around, you know, this group of people or go to that place or anything, I'm going to find, even if it's good for me and I don't want to do it because deep inside I know that's good for me. So I will make the excuse. I will find the excuse. Our hearts are desperately wicked from what the Word of God says. So we know we can be convinced to do those things. So I understand that. I understand that very well. We can convince ourselves.
Amen. So it is a battle because the devil can recognize what you're doing. He can even guess pretty accurately what you're thinking. And he tailors his excuses, his temptations, his snares according to how we act and think. and the devil knows us better than we know ourselves. With Adam and Eve, it was different. The devil didn't know much about them, other than they were created in the image of God. Eve was created from Adam, and both were following God. He had no advantage over them like the devil has with us. And you brought out a good point there, brother. Adam and Eve had the willpower and they had the decision power. They had the freedom to choose and they had the willpower to act on that choice. So the devil found Eve closer to the tree than Adam. So the devil then used trickery and deceptive reasoning, lies, to get Eve to not just choose to eat the fruit, but to engage the willpower and act in eating the fruit. But with Adam, the devil didn't have the same type of strategy. The devil used Eve instead of the snake to come to Adam. And the temptation to Adam was, I'm going to lose Eve. So the devil takes the strategies and changes them, alters them, depending on each one's weakness. He avoids the strengths because that's like beating against a wall. It's not going to budge. He goes for the weakness. And with Adam, the temptation the devil used was to believe that since Eve had sinned, if he remained sinless, if he remained obedient to God and avoided eating the fruit, so choosing not to eat it, engaging his willpower in not eating it, he would lose Eve forever. And ultimately, that's what Adam chose, not to lose Eve forever. He acted on that choice, engaged his willpower, and ate the fruit so he wouldn't lose Eve. But in reality, that choice meant he was believing that God would not have his best welfare in mind if he chose to follow God. Would Adam have lost Eve? We'll never know. But what we do know is God gave Adam a helpmeet to help him. So that reveals God's concern, not just for our present welfare, but for our future welfare. So Adam, in his choice and in his action, was basically denying that God would continue to supply his needs in the future. So for Adam to follow God, not just choosing, but following him, and give up Eve in his mind, right, would have been like cutting himself in half. How could you live? only by the will of God. But the devil made it seem impossible to live. And that's why we can't go by what we think, by what we see, or how we feel. We have to walk by faith. Adam lacked faith in God's ability to provide for his future. Eve lacked faith in God's ability to give her wisdom. If we lack faith, we're basically denying God's ability to provide for our welfare. But the devil's going to make it appear that the only real choice we have is to keep following self, to keep in control of yourself. Thus, lacking faith in God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Any thoughts, comments, or insights, dear ones, on this very salvational issue? Who would like to read the next paragraph?
God is the fountain of life, and we can have life only as we are in communion with Him. Separated from God, existence may be ours for a little time, but we do not possess life. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. Only through the surrender of our will to God is it possible for Him to impart life to us. Only by receiving His life through self-surrender is it possible, said Jesus, for these hidden sins, which I have pointed out, to be overcome. It is possible that you may bury them in your hearts and conceal them from human eyes, but how will you stand in God's presence?
Amen. So some very important areas here, principles. God is life. And we can only have life as we are united with God. So if we're separated from God, we may still live for a little time, but we do not possess life. So humanity is mortal. We are born, we grow, we die. We're mortal. God is immortal. So if we really want to have life on a continuing basis, we must be united with God. Otherwise, we're just here for a short time, and then we'll be no more. So this concept of the gospel that in God is life and in self is death, means that if we live in self, we're dead, even though we live for a short time. Yeah, it's like a vapor. Exactly. A mist is only there for as long as the sun doesn't burn it away. So it has existence for a short time. It's the same with humanity. We have a probationary existence for a short time. Christ died on the cross to provide us this probationary existence. So in order for us to have union with God, not just knowing God exists, not just praying to God, union with Him, right? We must surrender our power to act to God. And as we do that, He then imparts life, divine power to us. So this doesn't say that God imparts divine power to us and then we surrender our will. It says only through the surrender of our will to God. So we've already chosen to follow God and we're surrendering our acting power to God and following Him. He then imparts life, divine power to us. So, the devil can't act through you without your choice and surrendering your acting power to him. And God can't act through you just because you choose. But it's only when you surrender your acting power to God and act on God's side. So this surrender of your acting power to God is actually acting on God's side of the question. Here, God, take my will. Well, that's not acting on God's side of the question. You're waiting for God to treat you like a puppet and start moving, you know, start moving you. No. When you surrender your will to God, it's acting on God's side of the issue. So surrendering means acting on God's side. So the devil can't force you to act on his side. Only you, through surrendering your will to the devil, means acting on the devil's side. It's the same with God. Only as you act on God's side of the issue, meaning you've surrendered your will to God, He then gives you divine power. So we're talking here about an active faith, not a dead faith. An active faith, a faith that acts, that lives. Can you think of any examples in Bible history of this very principle occurring where surrender of the will meant actions on God's side of the issue, actions in obedience to God, and then God's divine power came through? Can you think of examples in Bible history of that? Yeah, amen. The crossing at the Red Sea. God told them, go forward. Well, here's this ocean. right in front of them, right? The wind is blowing on it, so it's not calm. It's very, it's very tempestuous. And God says, go forward. So they not only had to choose to obey God, they had to obey God. They had to surrender their will to God. And as soon as they put their feet in the water, God's power came through, parted the Red Sea, and they were able to gain the victory. Yeah, Abraham surrendering his son. Yeah, that's another example. Abraham not only had to choose to sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac, but he had to actually put his willpower to action. He actually had to come down before the angel stopped his arm. God's power came through and provided a sacrifice, took care of the future. And the spirit of prophecy brings out that Abraham recognized that if he did slay Isaac as a sacrifice, that God had the power to raise Isaac back up to life. So that meant Abraham acted in faith on God's ability to provide for him the future. And so he surrendered his will to God and was actually coming down to slay his son. And God stopped him. So it wasn't the choice that was enough. The will had to be surrendered. And then God's power came through. Yeah, there's many examples. One that comes to mind was the man with the withered hand that was brought there to the temple, and the scribes and the Pharisees were waiting to see what Christ was going to do. And Christ said, stretch forth your hand. If that disabled man had not surrendered his will to God, had not acted in follow, well, not this way, but this way, right? Had not acted in obeying the command of Christ, he never would have been healed. Or go wash in the pool of Siloam. There's another. So we see in many examples in Bible history, in both the Old and the New Testament, this co-partnership with God. This required not just choosing to follow God, but acting in following God. The surrendering of your actions to God. That God recognizes and then gives you divine power to continue stretching this dead limb out to perfectly healthy functioning once again. It's the same with the heart. The same with the mind. God wants to give us life. He wants to heal us completely. But it is only through the surrendering of your actions to God that this healing, this new birth, this ability to function, this living can occur. And depending on how many habits you have in acting in a wrong direction is how difficult and painful it's going to be to act in the right direction. But you have to choose and act in the right direction before God will give you the victory. So it may be possible that you bury all of these sins so deep in your heart that no one knows about them. God knows. Yeah, amen. The body with the breath can only make a living soul. The body without the breath is a dead soul. So you have a body. Do you have the breath of life? Do you have the spirit living within you? And have you surrendered not just your choice to God, your actions to God? If so, then you become a living soul. Amen. You'll be a new creature, a new creation. You'll be born again. You'll be a new bottle, a new wineskin, right? Many examples Christ brings out. But you'll no longer be dead. Yeah, like a zombie. Yeah, you're right. You're right. You're dead while you live, right? That's a zombie. A good point, brother. Any other thoughts? Who'd like to read this next paragraph?
If you cling to self, refusing to yield your will to God, you are choosing death. To sin, wherever found, God is a consuming fire. If you choose sin and refuse to separate from it, the presence of God, which consumes sin, must consume you. It will require a sacrifice to give yourself to God, but it is a sacrifice of the lower for the higher, the earthly for the spiritual, the perishable for the eternal. God does not design that our will should be destroyed, for it is only through its exercise that we can accomplish what he would have us do. Our will is to be yielded to him, that we may receive it again, purified and refined, and so linked in sympathy with the divine that he can pour through us the tides of his love and power. However bitter and painful this surrender may appear to the willful, wayward heart, yet it is profitable for thee.
Amen. Amen. So if we choose not to act on God's side of the question, if we choose not to yield our will to God, we're choosing death. And if we die in the lake of fire, it's because we chose death instead of life. Remember, God is life. Self is death. If we deny self, that's action. If we deny self, we're choosing God. We're choosing life. So if we choose sin, sin can't live in God's presence. His glory consumes evil. That's why God cannot be tempted with evil. because his very presence destroys evil. So then when Christ was on the earth and the devil tempted him, was Christ God? The answer is yes. So then how could the devil tempt him if Christ was God? Amen. Christ was born in every way a human. So Christ was God, but he was also human at the same time. Christ's humanity was of a fallen nature. God's nature is unfallen. So for the devil to be able to tempt Christ, Christ could not have been living in his God nature. He was God, but he had the choice of which nature he was going to live in. So when Christ was on the earth, he never lived in his godhood, because then he couldn't be tempted. But we can be tempted. So if Christ on earth lived in his godhood, then he could never be an example for us, because we're not God. We have no choice. We have no ability to live in the nature of God, because we're only human. So Christ, out of love for us, allowed his godhood to be united with humanhood in its fallen condition. And for Christ to be tempted by the devil meant that Christ was living in his humanity, in the nature of a human, not in the nature of God. He was still God, but he chose not to live as God, but as a human. So if Christ's humanity would have sinned, he would have been destroyed. Can you see the immensity of the cost? But his love for us was greater. Yeah, and so will we. If we choose to live in sin, we'll be destroyed. So if we refuse to separate from sin, then the presence of God, his glory, will consume us. So in order to have sin forgiven and overcome, there's a sacrifice required. And this sacrifice involves giving up the lower nature, the selfishness, the desire to control yourself, the desire to plan for yourself, the desire to do what you want to do, regardless of others' self, has to be sacrificed that you may have the higher nature, the spiritual nature, the nature that will allow you to live forever. that union with life that's only found in Christ Jesus as God. In him was life. If you have Christ, you have life. If you don't have Christ, you have death. So to have Christ requires a sacrifice. Not just choosing to follow God, giving yourself to God. Giving yourself is actions for God, not for self anymore. So our will is not to be destroyed. It's not the same as in devil possession. We're to have our will. We're to continue to exercise our will, but to act on God's side, surrendering our will. And when we act on God's side, he will give us back our power to act. But it will be purified, no longer selfish. It will be refined, no longer contaminated. And it will be linked in union with God so that God can pour through us the tides of his love and divine power for the benefit of us and others. But this sacrifice is going to be bitter and painful because we're surrendering, we're acting in a completely different way than we would want to act. But it's for our salvation. It's for our life. It's for an eternal existence, not temporary. And when you compare the difference in value between something that's temporarily here versus something that's eternally here, it's priceless. That's what God is offering to you and me. Priceless. Beyond value. But we have to want it more than we want to act on our own self. Amen. The pearl of great price. Yes. So how much do you love God? How much do you want to be with him forever? Do you love him enough to no longer love yourself in its willful, wayward desires? That's right. Count the cost. And when you start counting the cost in a reasonable way, you'll recognize that something that is eternal is of a tremendously more value than something that's temporary. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Any insights? Please feel free. When I asked for descriptions in the scriptures of the surrendering of the will before God worked. Someone mentioned Jacob. And that's what this next paragraph's dealing with. Who would like to read it?
Not until he fell, crippled and helpless, upon the breast of the covenant angel, did Jacob know the victory of conquering faith and receive the title of a prince with God. It was when he halted upon his thigh, Genesis chapter 32, verse 31, that the armed bands of Esau were stilled before him, and the Pharaoh, proud heir of a kingly line, stooped to crave his blessing. So the captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And the children of faith, out of weakness, were made strong, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. So do the lame take the prey, Isaiah chapter 33, verse 23. And the weak became as David, and the house of David, as the angel of the Lord, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Dean. So, we see tremendous insights in this book, Thoughts of the Mount of Blessings. And we see another example of surrendering the will, acting on the side of God. That comes from the example of Jacob. Now, this, being familiar with the history of Jacob, he pulled a fast one on his brother Esau. He stole the birthright blessing and he had to flee for his life. 20 years later, God asked him to go back. So he knew that he had not yet asked Esau to forgive him for this sin. He had asked God to forgive him, but not yet Esau because he didn't have opportunity. So Jacob is coming back and he knows that he has to make things right with Esau. And so he hears that word has gotten to Esau that Jacob is coming back, and Esau then armed himself and 400 men with him, all to come and get revenge on Jacob for stealing his birthright blessing 20 years earlier. So what's Jacob gonna do? Will he have opportunity to go right to Esau and say, forgive me, brother, before Esau then gets revenge on him? Most likely no. So Jacob goes to God. He's already confessed to God his sin against Esau. He hasn't yet asked Esau to forgive him. So he then goes to God pleading with him to intervene, not just for Jacob's sake, but for all his family. He's got all these children now. You know, he's got 12 kids. Well, 11 at the moment, but he's got all these children. He's got four wives, two real wives and two concubines. And God is his only hope. So while he's alone on the top of this hill, he's already sent his family and possessions ahead of him. He's in deep intercessory prayer with God. He's pleading with God to turn the heart of his brother, and he knows how adamant, how wayward and willful his brother is. It's going to take God's power to change his brother's heart. So he's pleading, turn the heart of my enemy into my friend. And while he's pleading this intercessory prayer, a hand is put on Jacob's shoulder. And the first thought that comes to Jacob, it's maybe Esau or one of his scouts, you know. So he's fighting for his life. And in his fighting for his life, he's using his own willpower for his own plan. Save myself. Defeat my enemy. Only in this situation, it's the hand of Michael. It's the hand of Christ. Christ came down to comfort Jacob, to aid him, to give him assurance that God would change the heart of his brother. But Jacob thought Christ was an enemy trying to take his life from him. And dear ones, that's where we find ourselves a lot of times when we're tempted to do our own way instead of following the way of God. We fight against following the way of God. We treat God as an enemy that we're going to fight against with all the amount of strength we can muster. How much of a sacrifice would it have been for Jacob to stop fighting his enemy and let who he thought was an enemy have the mastery in this battle? It would have been surrendering life to Jacob. The greatest sacrifice you can give. Yeah, fear was there. Emotions were high, right? But that's what Jacob needed to do in order to gain the victory. Surrender. Not plan for himself, not act for himself, not exert for himself, but to surrender self. So in this situation here, Jacob can't overcome Michael. I mean, Michael's God, right? And Michael cannot overcome Jacob. It's a stalemate. Michael wants to help Jacob, but Jacob is not allowing Michael to do that because Jacob doesn't understand. So finally, Michael puts out his finger and touches the thigh of Jacob. And instantly, Jacob's hip is put out of joint. And it's at that point of intense internal suffering that Jacob recognizes he's been fighting against a supernatural individual. And this supernatural individual cannot be Esau, it cannot be a spy, it cannot be his enemy. It has to be his God. So he stops fighting And crippled and helpless, he stops doing his own fighting, his own will, and surrenders. To God, to this supernatural individual. That meant he was doing this surrender in faith. He didn't know if he was going to be forgiven for fighting against God. He didn't know that the heart of Esau was going to be changed. In other words, that God would hear his intercessory prayer and intervene. He didn't know if he was going to live. So it was all of faith. And then Michael says, your name is changed from Jacob to Israel, one who has power with God. El means God. One who has power with God, not over God, with God. It's a partnership. And it was at that moment that Esau, that night in fact, Esau had the dream that changed his determination against Jacob. Now, if you notice here, it says that Jacob, as he was drawing close to Esau, halted upon his thigh. What does that mean?
Hobble?
Yeah, hobble, limping. You're right. He was a cripple. And every time he took an advanced step, it caused pain. It caused suffering. So in this battle with Christ, he went through pain to teach him that he's fighting against God, stop fighting against God, surrender to God, and you'll be changed. His name was no longer Jacob, it's Israel. He was changed. But his suffering continued. His hip was not healed immediately. It was put back into place. But just because it's put back into place doesn't mean all the pain goes away. So this victory was brought about because of suffering. This suffering continued on after the victory was gained. And every time Jacob took an advancing step, it brought back suffering. Suffering brought back the memory of the victory and of the promise and of the change made in him. And that memory kept him going forward, even though he knew the next step was going to hurt. It kept him going forward. And it allowed God to continue to gain the victory. The armbands of Esau were stopped in place when they saw the example of Jacob, who's now Israel. God used the suffering that Jacob was continuing to go through to stop enemies from adding to it. Christ went through the same thing. His character was made perfect through the things which he suffered. The children of Israel are, through faith, were made strong. Through faith, armies fled. And the cripples, the lame, those who halt, are able to gain the prize. The weak are made strong, become as David. And the house of David become as the angel of the Lord, as Christ in character. So we are brought to perfection by surrendering our will and acting on God's side of the issue. That brings suffering. But it's through suffering that we're made perfect, that our weakness becomes strong in God's strength, that we're able to gain the victory day after day, week after week, month after month. We're able to gain the prize. If we are lame, and the house of David are able to become just like Christ in character. Are you willing to become crippled in self, that you may gain the prize and victory to live? Yeah, amen, with God's help. That's right. Yeah, amen. Are you willing to be born again? Not just 20 years ago when you were converted. Are you willing to be born again each day? By his divine power. So we see that salvation is a combination. It's a co-partnership between God and you, God and me. God doesn't do it all. And we don't do it all. It's a combination of our effort, actions on God's side of the question, and God's divine power gaining for us the victory. And that continues on until probation closes. And what a prize we're going to gain. What a profitable outcome is going to occur if we will yield our actions to God. Any final thoughts or questions or comments, insights, please feel free.
You know, the Lord must have intended that struggle go on, Or he could have let Jacob know who he was right from the start. Jacob, I'm not your enemy. I'm your savior. I'm here to strengthen you. But the Lord knows why he did what he did.
Yeah, I mean, if you think about it, why didn't Christ just give up? Why did Christ continue putting forth efforts to keep Jacob from overcoming?
Maybe to see how long he'd last.
Well, I see it was to teach Jacob a lesson that all the amount of his own power, his own strength, his own determination availed him nothing. So in this instance, Christ fought back, but he didn't fight back to prevent Jacob from gaining a victory over Christ. He fought back to teach Jacob the important lesson that human power alone accomplishes nothing. If Christ would not have fought back, then Jacob would have been taught the lesson that human power alone can overcome God. So Christ had to fight back to teach Jacob that important lesson. So sometimes fighting back is exactly what we should do. Not from a selfish motive, but for the purpose of teaching the valuable lesson. So when time had gone on long enough, when this battle had gone on long enough, Jacob realized he couldn't gain the victory, even though he put forth almost superhuman strength. It accomplished nothing. He just expended himself and wasted all this time and had not gained the slightest advantage. It was at this point that Christ then put his finger out and Jacob's hip was put out of place. So Christ had to do something miraculous in order to break up the thinking of Jacob in this issue of who's going to get the victory. And he had to do the same thing with Paul, well, Saul at the time. Christ had to do something miraculous to break up the thinking of Saul, to get him to realize that he was fighting against God, just like Jacob was. And just like with Jacob, his name being changed to Israel after he surrendered to God, the same with Saul. His name was changed to Paul. And dear ones, the same thing is going to happen with each one of us. If we surrender to God and we become saved, each one of us is going to have a new name. We're going to have a white stone and our new name is going to be written on that stone. And only God and us are going to know our new name. Now we can share it, but that's how much God loves us. That's how much he wants to reveal to us that our surrendering of our actions to him gains for us a victory, and that victory is crowned with a new name. A name that is between us and God. Yeah, it is supernatural. The love of Christ supplanting the love of self. I believe it takes more creationary power to change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. To change a sinner into a righteous. Than it does to create a moon that's dead. Or a planet like Jupiter or Saturn that's dead. And God is manifesting his creationary power in a marvelous way upon every human heart. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? What a wonderful, loving, compassionate, merciful Savior we have. Next time, we'll pick it up at the next subsection that's titled, Is It Lawful for a Man to Put Away His Wife? Matthew 19:3. Find out what that's dealing with. And that's at the very bottom of page 62. So there's been quite a lot in this subsection on if thy right hand causes thee to stumble, cut it off. Who would have imagined there's so much spiritual insight in this teaching of our Savior? So next time we'll pick it up in another subsection. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? And who would like to offer closing prayer?
We bow our heads on our knees as far as we can. Dear Heavenly Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most and holy name. Father Jesus, we continuously thank you in this day for all the blessings that you have been pouring out on us, Father Jesus. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we may anchor them, or you may anchor them in the recesses of our minds, and that we will retrieve them in the time appointed, that these truths, Father Jesus, will improve our lives and change them. Please help us to give you our will, Father Jesus, and may your will be done in our lives. Father Jesus, we want to thank you again for all the blessings that you have provided for us throughout this day. Continue to be with us as we now move to the next section of our study. Continue to bless the speaker and continue to provide words, Father Jesus, that feed our souls. Thank you for everyone here. We ask you for all your blessings in no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:25 Pacific or 3:25 Eastern for our main church service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.